Barrington, you may have noticed that we've got these absolutely beautiful shoebox Christmas tree displays, which Leslie Kemp just so lovingly put together. Don't they look amazing? They really look amazing. Now, I want to say they're not just there for festive cheer. Our hope and prayer is that each of the 400 shoeboxes that we ordered as a church would be taken this morning, they would be filled, and they would be returned so that we could send them out. And actually, my prayer is that we'd even have to order some more. So we took a faith step. We thought, we're going to get that many, and we're going to believe that ultimately we may need to get more. So I want to encourage you, as Simon explains a little bit about the work of Operation Christmas Child, and then as he brings God's word to us, could you think about who you might be able to pass some of these shoeboxes to? Yes, fill one out yourself, but for me, I've already got a few friends who are really keen just to get involved. And the great thing is that they'll come down to the church and they'll drop them off, and we as a team will be here on hand to welcome them and to show them what happens in and through the life of the church. It's a really great way to bless other families, to bless children across the world. Now, Simon, we met at Spring Harvest when we were there in April, and you know, you just sometimes have a heart connection with somebody. Simon just always seemed to have time to smile and to give us a word of encouragement. He is a genuinely lovely, lovely man. But he's also the executive director of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in the United Kingdom. That's quite a mouthful to say. Simon's been with Samaritan's Purse since 2003, and before that he was in the business world. He brings a great amount of experience and expertise, but I know this morning that mainly he wants to share those things that are on his heart, that our God is a God of justice, that our God is a God of compassion, that our God is passionate about the church being sent out onto the mission field, whether that's locally or further afield. And we're super excited to welcome Simon this morning. So could we give him a big hand?
Thank you. Good morning. Cool. It's great to be here at Skylark Church. And just as I was praying and preparing for today, God said this to me. He wants you to be a church that not just does church, but he wants you to be a church that is the church, a church that is active in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, in releasing prisoners, in restoring sight to the blind, in bringing his kingdom into being in this part of Chelmsford. Do you want to be church or do you want to do church? That's my question for you this morning. You see, the church doesn't exist for the benefit of its members, but to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, to see people whose lives are in ruins turned around and transformed as the love of God and the Holy Spirit comes and meets them in a fresh and new way as they encounter our living God. Back in 1989, a guy called Dave Cook in Wrexham in North Wales was watching the television. And as he was watching the television in that year, he saw the fall of the Ceausescu regime in Romania. And he saw children in their cots, handcuffed to those cots. And he saw the malnutrition, and he saw the darkness in their eyes. And he said, "Lord, would you break my heart with the things that break yours? Would you show me what I should do in this situation?" And that year, his sister had the idea of taking a simple shoebox and filling it with gifts and presents and sending it to the children of Romania. And they managed to gather 3,000 shoeboxes in that year in 1989 and put them on the back of a lorry from Wrexham. And if anyone ever says to you, "Does anything good come out of Wrexham?" you can say, "Yes, it does. Operation Christmas Child started there." And over the 27 years that Operation Christmas Child has been going, we've now managed to send 135 million shoeboxes to children in need right around the world, children who live in orphanages, children who live in hospitals, children who don't have parents, children are in the worst of situations, with the simple message that God loves them, that he cares about them, that he hasn't forgotten them, and that we haven't forgotten them as well. Isn't that incredible? And last year, you managed to send 11.2 million shoeboxes in 1 year, the record number, to children in over 114 countries around the world. Children like Iguna. I met Iguna 10 years ago in an orphanage in Mingashevir in Azerbaijan. My daughter, my own daughter at that stage, was 7 years old. And she thought I was going to Asda to buy jam. She didn't realize that I was going to Azerbaijan. And she didn't realize, she wondered why it was going to take me 10 days to go to Asda to buy jam. And we went to this orphanage, and we were in Minkashivir, and we went into the orphanage. And as we went into the kitchen in the orphanage, we looked up, and there was no roof on the kitchen. And then as we went and saw the children getting their food, we realized that the hot gruel was being ladled into their cold hands, no knives or plates or forks for them. And then Iguna took us up into her bedroom and showed us her bed that she shared with three other girls. And then we saw on Iguna's leg burn marks right down the side of her leg, where she'd been getting close to the wood-burning fire in the middle of her room to keep warm because it was minus 22 degrees outside and there was snow on the ground. And I don't know if you've ever been into an orphanage and seen a child that's never experienced love in the whole of their lives, but when you look into their eyes, there's a darkness and a dullness. And Iguna's eyes were like that. They were dull and they were gray. And we sat there on Iguna's bed and we opened the shoebox with her and took out some fruit pastels and showed her what to do with them because she'd never had sweets before and showed her how to put them into her mouth. And then she took the toothpaste out and took the top off and thought she should do the same with it. And we had to get the toothbrush out as well and show her what to do with that. And then there were some beautiful hair bands in there that we just took out and put into her beautiful hair. And as I looked into her eyes, I just saw a glimmer of hope and a glimmer of joy. And we prayed for her in that moment. And I believe that a blueness came into her eyes, a blueness that God had designed to be there in her eyes. And I didn't cry at that moment. But on Christmas Eve, as I, that year, went into my daughter Joanna's room and tucked her into her bed with her duvet that she didn't share with another child, and as the central heating was pumping out heat and she was nice and warm. And then I went down into our front room and packed her stocking full of presents and left it by the side of the fire. I wept at that point. And I cried out to my Father God, who is a God of justice and compassion, who cares, who desires for every child around this world, whatever their circumstances, to know that He loves them and that He cares for them. And said, Lord, break my heart with the things that would break yours. But there's a backstory to Operation Christmas Child as well, because it's not just about the gifts and the goods that go to the children, as wonderful as that is. It's about the 150,000 churches in over 100 countries around the world who will deliver these shoeboxes to children and will share the gospel with them through the greatest journey, because in every distribution of shoeboxes, there is a presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ to children. And then the children are invited back into a holiday Bible club and they're taught through the greatest journey 12 lessons of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to live for Him and how to serve for Him. And over the last 4 years, 11 million children right around the world have gone through that program. And right now, every moment of every day, one child every 27 seconds gives their life to Jesus Christ somewhere in the world through Operation Christmas Child. Is a backstory. You know, you could be forgiven through reading the newspapers and watching the television that God has forgotten about this world, that actually he's given up. If we could be forgiven for thinking that actually our world is so broken and fractured. And I don't know about you, but I watch the television, I can start to feel anxious and fearful about the future of the world. But there's an amazing backstory that won't make it onto the front of the Daily Mail. It won't make it onto the headlines of the BBC News. It's a backstory of God working by his Holy Spirit in communities and through churches right around the world, 150,000 of them, where people like you are deciding not to do church, but to be church, to get out into their communities, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring some hope and joy to children in underprivileged situation. So if you can get involved in Operation Christmas Child this year, we'd love to see more and more boxes sent in the name of Jesus Christ and as a witness to him. Would you like to see some children opening boxes?
Yes.
Cool. Let's do that, shall we, as we watch this video. Wasn't quite the video that I thought we were going to show, but so you didn't see any children opening boxes, but that was a vicar from East London, Chris Rogers, who did a, that's our Christmas advert, that's our John Lewis advert, okay? Christmas is for sharing, which is great. Let's open our Bibles or turn them on to John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23. Which is the passage that I want us to look at this morning, John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23, as we think about rebuilding ruins this morning. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." If anyone could have ever been excused for giving up, it was the disciples at this moment. The disciples who were locked up in an upper room. The events of the previous week had seen the master who they'd followed for over 3 years crucified on a cross and buried, and they were afraid. They were afraid of what was happening in their world. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. And they just ran and hid and locked the door. And you know, sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? Have you ever thought of giving up? Have you ever thought, and like me, I'm sure you have, that enough is enough, that you've lost heart, that all of your work is in vain? It happens to all of us. even in the midst of a great ministry like Samaritan's Purse, believe it or not, there can be days when I feel like giving up. You know, when you're a chief executive of an organization, nobody comes to you with the easy questions. They can answer those by themselves. It's always the difficult issues, the people problems, the financial challenges, the things that they can't quite figure out for themselves. And so in the midst of a great ministry, sometimes you can be fearful and think of giving up. Why is it that with a glorious gospel to proclaim of Jesus and his mission on earth, that we often stumble and fall and need to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves down? When we know that God has the victory, when we cry with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And yet, day by day, we still struggle to stand firm and to hold out the hope that we have in the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us who are thirsty and hungry and lonely and desperate to know the good news that we carry around in us. The disciples in this story were about to give up, holed up in an upper room with the door shut, fearing for their lives, tempted to run and to give it all up. And then Jesus comes, and he comes to them in person, the risen Jesus, appearing in their midst with a message of hope and joy and peace. I have a question for you this morning. Are you a daily thriver or a daily survivor? Are you struggling to get through the day, glad when your head hits the pillow late at night that you've survived another day? Or maybe you're a kind of person who gets to Wednesday, hump day, and you're just thankful that you've got through half the week and the weekend is in sight. Or maybe you're the kind of person who gets to Friday and you think, "Oh, thank goodness, I've got through another week. I can just treat myself a little bit this weekend." I used to live life like that, and it wears you out. Fearful, in control, trying to make everything happen, acting as a Christian atheist, fearful, trapped, discouraged, bewildered. But I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus wants to break in to that situation. He wants to break into your life. He wants an encounter with you. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to those disciples, wants to come and encounter you this morning. He wants to break in to your daily life. And the more fearful you are, the more embattled you are, the more marginalized you are, the more evidence there is that he wants to break in and say, "My peace I give you. My peace I give you. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that I want to leave with you." He wants to rebuild the ruins, yes, but he wants to start with your ruins. And he wants to encounter you right now, this morning, in your ruins, whatever your circumstance in life. But you know, there's a battle going on. There's a battle where we want to control our lives, where we want to stay in control, where we don't want to give up the independence that we have. And Jesus asks you this morning, will you surrender everything that you have to him? You know, 3 years ago, I started praying a daily prayer. It's a daily prayer written by someone called John Eldridge. It's at the back of his book, Walking with God, if you've ever read that. It's a 20-minute prayer. It takes a lot of effort and energy to pray that every day. So I was so glad this year at New Wine when Daniela Strickland got up and spoke a daily prayer that she prays that only takes 1 minute to pray. And I want to share that with you today because it impacted me greatly. And it goes like this. And for those of you that are struggling to survive every day, why don't you just start praying this every day? It goes like this. You lift your hands like this and say, "Lord, I surrender to you today. Everything that I am and everything that I have. And Lord, I come to you to receive from you today all the mercy and grace and compassion that I need just for today. And Lord, I commit myself to serve you today, to come alongside those that you've brought into the orbit of my life, and to serve them in your name. And as I've prayed that prayer each morning, Jesus asked me to fall in love with him again. Fall in love with him today, not for the task that I'm about, but for the relationship with him. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is for you, and it's personal and it's intimate, not just for the past, but for the present and for the future. When people ask me how my marriage is going, I don't talk about that day 27 years ago, as beautiful as it was and as wonderful as the cake and as amazing as the music and as beautiful as my wife looked back. Back then, I talk about the relationship that we've had this week and the way that we've engaged with one another and talked to one another and loved one another and dated one another. The gospel calls for a response of repentance and faith and baptism. But that response is not just that we might get to heaven, not just that we might know forgiveness for sin, not just so that we might experience God's grace and mercy, as important and amazing as all of those are, but that we might know Jesus in the midst of us and know him more fully and more intimately every day. Intimately, like the relationship between a parent and a child. My two children are now grown up and they've left home. And we train up our children, don't we, to be very independent, and we're proud of them when they become independent, and as parents, they learn to fend for themselves. My kids only come back to me now for the big decisions in life, usually money or the lack of it. But they won't any longer ask me what time they can stay up to or what friends they should choose, although I will sometimes give them that opinion, even if I'm not asked. Gone are the days, though, when they wouldn't stray too far from my side. Gone are the days when they would find security in just holding my hand as we walked along. Gone are the days when they would ask me to talk to their teachers about a problem in their class. Gone are the days where they needed to be fed. The days when they needed help from me with their homework or pounded me with the endless why questions. Gone are the days when a hug and a cuddle were needed to comfort a bruised knee or a bruised ego. You know, over the years, I fear that my relationship with Jesus has gone that way far too often. What about you? Gone have been the days of holding his hand every moment of the day. Gone has been the intimacy of asking his counsel on every small decision and rather become a desperate cry when a large crisis looms. Gone has been the dependency of relying on him to be fed daily, the dependency of asking the why questions. And at those times when I feel like that, I realize that I've become an independent child. I've grown into someone who relies on myself to solve my own problems and make my own decisions. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes to us today and says, will you walk every day, every moment of every day with me? Will you come as close as a child and learn to hold my hand again and to encounter me in your daily life? This is the good news of the gospel. We can know God and know him intimately, daily, hourly, every moment of every second of every day, living not just to survive the battle to the weekend when I can treat myself a little, but living each moment full of joy. Jesus beckons me as a little child and says, Simon, will you live in dependence on me? Simon, will you surrender your day to me today? Simon, will you allow me to fill you with my Holy Spirit and cause you to be filled with my peace and my hope and my joy? You see, the best and final gift of the gospel is that we gain Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8 says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And why, when we're looking at rebuilding the ruins, is this so important? Because Jesus wants to rebuild the ruins of your life first. He wants to encounter you in the difficulty that you find today. And he wants you to be filled with his Holy Spirit so that you can go out and be an ambassador for him, to come alongside those who find themselves in the ditches of life and be those who lift them out in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 21 here, Jesus follows on from encountering them in the midst of their fear and says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. A couple of years ago, I was in North America listening to Louis Giglio speak. And he was talking about Operation Christmas Child. And he said something to us that we'd never thought of in the whole history of Operation Christmas Child. And he said, do you know this? He said, you guys have pinched a name from God. I thought, oh dear. What do you mean? He said, well, God had the idea of the first Operation Christmas Child. He had the idea as he looked down from heaven and saw the ruin and the mess that we were making of the world, of sending his only son as the original Operation Christmas Child, born in a manger to be the savior of mankind. Just as the Father sent the Son, he also sends us. He calls us to join in with his mission and sends us out with new purpose, new power, and new authority. He commands us to take this newfound joy and this newfound hope and this newfound peace and to bless those we meet. But who should we bless? Where should we go? Bob Pierce, back in 1973, founded Samaritan's Purse. And he had this prayer, which we pray to this day. Lord, break my heart with the things that are breaking yours. Would you dare to pray that prayer today? Lord, would you break my heart with the things that are breaking yours? What's breaking your heart? It will be breaking God's heart as well. Is it the refugee crisis? Is it the Calais camp that's going to be destroyed tomorrow morning? Is it human trafficking? Is it women and girls at risk? Is it the lack of clean water that still in 2016 affects 750 million people around the world? Is it those in debt in our own community? What or who is God sending to you? What or who has God purposed in your heart? And what are you doing about it? What dreams has he laid on your heart? What ruins is he calling on you to rebuild? Who is he sending you to? You know, God wants his kingdom rule to break out into our lives and into our communities and into our nation and into our world. It's a kingdom that's like a farmer sowing seed, a man hunting treasure, a woman kneading dough. It's like a seed, a pearl, a fish, a banquet, a vineyard. It's like yeast. It's random, hidden, surprising, disruptive, and unexpected. It begins so small that it could go unnoticed. It's something you receive, enter,
cultivate, seek, lay hold of, not something you grow, advance, or build. You wait for it, prepare for it, stay ready for it. It's something of great value and something you need to discover. It blows up the status quo. It reverses values. It turns expectations on their head. It's a celebration. It's a party. It's a feast. And you're invited to intend and bring other people with you. The kingdom is for the poor and for the oppressed. It's for the children. It's for your family and your neighbor, your community, your town, your country, for the world. It's for the outcast, it's for the downtrodden, it's for the marginalized, it's for the naive and the hopeless and the helpless. The kingdom is for you. To quote that great preacher Bono of U2, just as God was working out redemptive history on the cross, God is also in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. God is in the debris of wasted opportunity and lives. And God is with us if we are with them. You know, when the kingdom comes, town pastors care for drunken youths on a Friday night. When the kingdom comes, prayer warriors start praying 24/7. When the kingdom comes, children start following Jesus Christ. When the kingdom comes, people get visions of women's refuge centers, open door lunches, and reach in our community. When the kingdom comes, people are healed physically and emotionally. People find their true worth and gifting. When the kingdom comes, people are attracted to the community of believers, and many are added to their number every day. When the kingdom comes, Jesus is exalted and lifted high, and many come to true repentance and belief as they understand the message of the cross. When the kingdom comes, compassion flows, injustice is tackled, self becomes selfless. HIV/AIDS is no more. At night, and the marginalized are marginalized no more, and everyone can walk the streets in safety at night. Will you pray that dangerous prayer with me? Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that are breaking yours. Would you pray that prayer? Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that are breaking yours. 15 months ago, as I sat in my office, we saw 1 million refugees starting to come across Europe. We saw them leaving refugee camps in Turkey and Lebanon and Jordan and fleeing towards the island of Greece. And we prayed that prayer, Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that are breaking yours. And we asked the Lord Jesus Christ what he would have do as an organization to respond. And we're going to show you a video now of just how we responded to what God was calling us to do as he broke our hearts for the refugees who are fleeing across Europe.
The majority of refugees that arrive in Greece or arrive in Europe arrive here on this island. So these beaches are where, sometimes 60 to 70 boats will land here per day. Most of them have fled countries of conflict. They left all their belongings. Some of them have left even family members behind. They just flee for their own safety, and they flee for the hope of a better life. I mean, I can't even imagine leaving everything I know and coming to a place on a little raft, and you have no idea whether you're going to be welcomed, or you're going to be thrown in prison, or you're going to be, you just have no idea what to expect.
A lot of the moms are very visibly afraid, and to be handed someone else's child that's really humbling, to like be responsible to care for them even for that brief moment.
Let's go with this nice lady. Just go. Take care of her, please.
It was hard to see children coming off soaking wet. Yesterday we saw a boat come in with a baby who was just 1 month old on it. And I just can't imagine a mom who gets on a boat like that, that's so unsafe, with their 1 month old infant, and how afraid she must have been that something would happen. And actually, I was just fearful that they're not going to make it, because they're going to die of hypothermia before they get anywhere safe. So I think it just epitomizes the desperation that we see in this situation that we find ourselves in.
They know about the border crossings. They know about what's happening in Hungary, about getting tear gassed and about getting stopped at a border. They know about boats crashing out here. Just yesterday, a boat was lost out at sea and people died. You know, almost every day one of these boats doesn't make it to shore.
You can tell they're traumatized by what has already been such a long journey that they've been through, and what will be a really long journey still.
I think when they land, they're just so glad to be on dry land and safe, that the reality of what lies ahead isn't really registering. So I don't think they realize that they now have several weeks' journey trying to get through Europe to their destination, and that journey's not going to be easy.
This is Kara Tepe. It's one of the refugee transit points that the refugees wait before moving on with their journey.
She's 4 months pregnant, is that right? 4 months?
Yes.
Yeah.
And why is she afraid she might be losing the baby?
I'm just cleaning the wound. He's trodden on a nail, it's gone quite deep. The most important thing is that he goes to a pharmacy now and gets a tetanus vaccination. She's just sprained her ankle, probably by walking or maybe when she got out of the boat. Has she felt the baby kick yet? A flutter? Then the baby's okay.
We are the first faces that they see when they land. Probably a lot of them have never even met a Christian. When they land on this beach, we're happy that we can be here and be here as part of that first step, and be here to just show them that there's Christian people that love them. As they continue their journey along the way, they'll meet other people from Samaritan's Purse and other countries, and they'll remember us. I've never done anything like this. This is extremely special, what we're doing here.
Let's stand together, shall we? I believe that Holy Spirit wants to do two things today. One is that for some of you, you're just in a ruined situation yourself. That actually, as I spoke about being distant from your Heavenly Father as a child is distant from a parent, and that independence has become part of your Christian life, and talking about being a Christian atheist is really resonated with you and the daily struggle and survival. And it's hard and it's challenging, and it's, you resonated with the disciples as they were fearful and stuck up in that hold room. And if you would, I'd just like you to pray that simple prayer with me, that daily prayer that I've learned to pray. And there's three simple hand movements. One is to surrender. The second is to receive. And the third is to give. So maybe just close your eyes, and if you would pray that prayer with me. As we hold our hands up, I'll say the words and then you might want to repeat them. Lord, I surrender everything I have to you. All my mind and body, soul and spirit. And then we put our hands out to receive. Say, Lord, I receive from you. Lord, I receive from you. All the mercy, grace, and compassion I need for today. And we put our hands out as an embrace of those around us. And say, Lord, I commit myself to serve those around me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as Jesus encounters you in your ruins, then just as the Father sent him, he sends us out to rebuild the ruins in our communities and our cities and our towns and in our nations. And so would you pray with me, Lord, would you break my heart with the things that are breaking yours? And then Jesus sends us out with the same authority that he sent Jesus, the Father sends us out with the same authority that he sent Jesus, to go and to witness and to be those that will be the rebuilders of walls, the rebuilders of cities, of communities, of towns and nations. He has called us to bring the hope and peace and joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Chelmsford and to Ipswich, where I live. There is a backstory of God's Holy Spirit working amongst children and youth and communities and towns that isn't on the newspapers, but is the story that will be revealed in heaven when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you are the restorer and rebuilder of ruins. Thank you that you rebuild the ruins of our lives, that you set our feet upon a solid rock, that you lift us up out of the miry clay, and you set us on a path that is full of hope and joy and purpose and grace and peace. Thank you that when we surrender to you, you fill us again with all the compassion and mercy and grace that we need to face every day. And then you breathe on us with your Holy Spirit and you send us out to be church, not just to do church, but to be church and to witness to your glorious gospel and to be the rebuilders of ruins at the school gate and in the pub and on the football field and in our workplaces and in our community centres and in the refugee centres and in the open lunches and the old people's lunches and the old people's homes and in the children's homes. You call us to rebuild ruins, to bring the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ like yeast, like a pearl, like a seed, just starting small, but bringing transformation and change for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. And to you be all the glory. To you be all the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.